You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world. Good evening and welcome to Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good evening and welcome to the FOJC Remnant Gathering. I am David Carrico, and for the next hour, and probably a little more, we're going to be studying the Word of God. We focus on the Scriptures here, and we do study the Bible. So glad to have you on board. Our study this evening will be from the 9th chapter of the book of Amos, the great Hebrew prophet. And it's going to be entitled, Sifting Through the Sieve. And we're so thankful for all of you that are joining us. We want to give a shout out to Maggie. And we do love and appreciate you. We want to give a real praise report. Lynn, who has come out of Mormonism, wants prayer for her family. And this is the really blessed thing. People are coming out of cults of all kinds, and they're setting themselves free from false doctrine and coming back to the doctrine of Christ. The power of the cross can set you free from anything, and it can give you direction, truth, and purpose. When you have the real Bible and not some phony Bible that's corrupted, and when you have the faith in the real Jesus, boy, you are putting together an unbeatable combination in your life. Things are really hopping here at Ground Zero. So many things are going on, and a lot of good things. And as always, we are always in a struggle with the evil one. So let's go to the Father in prayer. And we'll just lift up our concerns to Him. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity once again to be able to come before You and put forth Your holy word. We just pray, Father, that as this word goes forth tonight, You help me to bring it forth in clarity and truth without compromise. And help Sister Donna to keep everything running smoothly. Father, we do pray for Lynn's family that they just all come to know You as she has. And Father, we pray for those that are in cults of all kinds, that You just touch them and bring them back to the cross. Whether the more obvious ones or many times people that are in the evangelical church and in the Hebrew Root movement, they're as much in a cult as they are if they would be in Jehovah Witnesses in many cases. So, Father, we just pray for everyone to just come back to You. That's what it's all about. Just coming back to Jesus, coming back to the cross, coming back to the real Word of God. Father, we just pray that You continue Your move of the Spirit to bring these things about. Father, we just want to lift up all the needs of all of our listeners, that You just move upon them and set free those that need set free, encourage those that are downhearted. And Father, just encourage us all in this race that we're in. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and agree. Amen and amen. Worship the Lord for a few moments. Then we're going to have our lesson, Sifting Through the Sieve.
Oh,
Go to Amos chapter 9 and verse 1. Sifting through the sieve. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. What a statement. And Jesus existed before he was born in Bethlehem. And the scripture tells us, no man hath seen God, speaking of the Father, but Jesus has always been the visible expression of the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Amos was seeing Jesus here. And he was standing upon the altar. And of course the altar was the very heart of the sacrificial system. Without the altar, nothing happened. And here Amos sees Jesus standing upon the altar. And it's like, wait a minute, this isn't right, stop the whole thing. And then he goes on to say, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door. And the lintels, there were columns that held the roof up, and there were ornaments on top of the columns, and these were the lintels. And Amos was told to strike it, to smite it. Now, of course, the only way that Amos could do this was with the prophetic word. The prophetic word, and it says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. And this is the powerful beginning of chapter 9. Amos is to strike the temple right at the very place where the roof is held up, until the whole thing shakes to the foundations, that the people that are therein be totally destroyed. Do we really believe the Word of God? A lot of times people that say they believe the Bible, they don't really believe their Bible. This is powerful stuff. And the prophetic word is striking the temple, and it's striking it today, speaking of the judgment that is soon coming. It goes on to say in verse 2, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, thence will I bring them down. And the Father was very, very determined that these people were not going to escape. There was not anything capable for them to do that they might escape this judgment because of the way that they were conducting worship. In the prophet Malachi, he says in chapter 3, speaking of Jesus once again, and this is the message and the mission of Jesus. He is the one that is spoken of prophetically in the Hebrew Scriptures as the branch that would build the true temple of God. He is the one that came to cleanse the temple, and he did it twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end. He was the one that came to bring true worship back to the Israel of God. In Malachi 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. When he's going to come, he's going to come with purifying fire. And only those that stand the fire and are sifted through the sieve, they are the ones that are going to escape. The ones that are there worshiping in the polluted temple, they're all going to die. They're all going to die. None will escape. The prophet Amos is so emphatic. Though they literally dig into hell, they're not going to get away from this judgment that's coming, because the house of God has been polluted, and truly Jesus is here as a refiner's fire, and the temple is shaking. The prophetic word is hitting the lintel even now. It is shaking, and the judgment is soon to fall upon all of those that are corrupting the word of God. This same imagery was used by Jesus in Luke chapter 13. He said there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it seems like when the word of repentance goes out, it always seems like people think they're talking about the other person. They're not talking about me. But I tell you what, the Lord is speaking to everyone. In verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And just as with the tower of Siloam, and just as in the vision of Amos in 9:1, the temple is shaking. It's about to fall. And except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And this is the uncompromise. Last week we taught on the compromise that Satan tried to place upon Moses, the compromise of the dragon. And the Father's very consistent. There is no compromise that is allowed in the worship of the true and the living God. And compromise will be dealt with. This is the prophetic word. He will not allow compromise and assimilation of paganism into his worship. And when people try to do that, the Lord will come and stand at the altar, and he will command the prophet to send forth the prophetic word to make the house shake. In Amos chapter 9, let's read verse 3. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence, and though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. These people that are corrupting the house of God, they are opening themselves up. We use the term open doors. And this is opening doors. And when you open doors unto false worship, you are going to get bit. And as the scripture says here, it is the Father that commands the serpents to bite them. Now, there is more here than just getting bit with the physical snake. In the scripture, serpent is a spiritual entity. We've studied the serpent in the book of Genesis, what the serpent originally was. And we've studied how that when these descendants of these creatures, that when they became disembodied spirits, they became the devils and the fallen hierarchy that we have here in the first heaven. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. If you break the hedge, a serpent will bite you. In the book of Job, it speaks of how the Father had put a hedge all the way about him. We can build a hedge. We can build a spiritual hedge, a spiritual fortification around ourselves, and we can build a strong tower right in the middle of it. But if you break that hedge, if you allow something to breach it and let the enemy in, you will get bitten by a serpent. This was the situation in the time of the prophet Amos. Their hedge was polluted, and Jesus had to come and stand upon the altar, and the Father literally turned them over and commanded the serpents to bite them. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus speaking to this spiritual reality. In Luke chapter 10, and let's read verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, these are real spiritual entities. We're not talking about Tony Robinson doing firewalking, or walking on, or some Hindu walking on broken glass. We're talking about putting Satan and his principalities under our feet. The God of peace will soon bruise Satan under your feet, as the book of Romans says. And we have power to tread on these serpents. But people that break the hedge, instead of having power to tread on these serpents, very much contrary, they are going to be bitten by serpents, and that at the command and the direct instruction of the Father. So it's easy to see the important spiritual things that are coming into play here as we head towards sifting through the sieve, and we're going to understand what will determine whether you're going to tread on a serpent or going to get bit by it. Or maybe you'll come up and you'll try to step on a serpent, and instead of stomping it, you're going to get bit. I remember as a youngster playing out in the yard barefooted and stepping on a bee and getting stung, you know. And sometimes when you're young, you're silly and you think you might step on a bee and kill it. Well, this is kind of the situation here. These people think they have authority, but they don't have any authority whatsoever. Now, in verse 4, it says, "And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good." And this really blows the Zionist concept right out of the water. So much of this does, and it's such a silly thing. But it says strictly concerning the nation of Israel that they go into hell, they go into heaven, they go into captivity. Doesn't matter where you go, these dark powers are going to follow you, because you are not following after me, you have turned from me. This is the prophecy of the great prophet Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 29. He prophesies what's going to happen. He says, "For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord." A very specific prophecy from the Torah that last days Israel will be doing evil in the sight of the Lord and not good. Do we really believe our Bibles? I tell you what, all we have to do is just start believing the Bible. The Word of God tells us that last days Israel will be doing evil and not good. And because of this, the judgment of God will be upon them. Now, I want to show you an amazing verse here. And we're going to look at this in the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible. Now, this is a real amazing flat earth scripture. In Amos chapter 9, let's look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Now, that word troop in the King James Bible, this is Hebrew word number 92. And what it means is a band, a knot, or an arch. It is used also of a troop, like an army. Now, this is a very interesting word, and I want to look at it. And the way that the King James Bible translates this, it's with the understanding of bringing the heavenly army down to earth. This troop or arch is brought down to the earth. Now, let's look at this in the Bishop's Bible. And in the Bishop's Bible, and the King James Bible, that is the Bible. I mean, that is God's preserved words in English. In the English and the Greek and the Hebrew will never have anything that will ever approach unto what we have there. Now, it's proper to look for commentary to other Bibles that are translated from the proper text. And I'll give you a list of those, and it's a very short list. The Modern English Version is the only recent translation that goes from the proper text. Young's Literal Translation also goes from the proper text. We have the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible. We have the Matthew's Bible, 1537, which is virtually unreadable because it was pre-Gutenberg Press, and it's just almost unreadable. Between the Old English and the blurry type, it's really hard, so I wouldn't recommend that. The same is true with the Great Bible, 1540. And the Tyndale New Testament, that is also a very good and a proper reference. So let's look at, and like I say, nothing will ever replace the King James, but for commentary, this would be proper. And also, because of its age, strictly as a commentary, the Septuagint, but it is, we can in no way take that as any kind of authority. It's just good to see an opinion. But let's look at the very interesting translation in the Bishop's Bible, Amos 9:6. He buildeth his spears in the heaven and hath laid the foundation of his globe of elementes on the earth. Now, looky here, the word globe is in the Bible after all. The word globe doesn't appear in the King James Bible. It does in the Bishop's Bible, which was pre-King James, but look what it's talking about. Look very careful. It doesn't call the earth a globe. It says he hath laid the foundation of his globe of elementes on the earth. It's talking about the firmament. He's laying the globe of the heavens on the earth. And here, the Bishop's Bible brings in the elementes, God's elementals. This is the idea in the King James that was translated bringing down the troop. It means army. It means arch. And in the Geneva Bible, it also has the word globe. We can show the word globe again here. He buildeth his spears in the heaven and hath laid the foundation of his globe of elementes in the earth. We can say that God has put his globe in the earth. The earth is not a globe, and the firmament has been referred to as a snow globe in recent times. And that's what it is. God is laying the foundation of his globe firmament in the earth. And this is the way that he regulates his heavenly army or troop. Also, I'll read from the MEV, the Modern English Version, which is proper for commentary, because it comes from the right text. It's not proper for overthrowing the KJV and coming up with some crazy new thing, but it's very profitable, as in this case, as with the bishops and the Geneva. In Amos 9, I'll read verse 5 and 6. The Lord God of hosts, he touches the earth and it melts, and all who live on it mourn. It rises up like the Nile and subsides like the river of Egypt. Who builds his chambers in the heavens, he founds his vault over the earth. He founds his vault over the earth. The vault, the globe, the troop. This is an amazing confirmation of the true biblical cosmology here in these two verses. Very amazing. So we can say, well, we can find the globe in the scripture. It's not the earth, but it's the firmament. All right. Now, Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Here is something that the Zionists have not got the memo on. And what a Zionist is, for our new listeners. A Zionist is someone that maintains that physical Hebrews, because they're physical Hebrews, are the elect of God, and that the nation of Israel, because they're made up of physical Hebrews, that they're the nation of God. You see, you can reject Jesus Christ and you can still be the elect and the nation of God. And I wholeheartedly reject that, and Scripture does too. Let's look at the Word of God rejected here in our chapter. Oh boy. Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, comma. Now, here's the great news flash for all the Zionists. These Hebrews that were polluting the house of God, they were under the Father as the Ethiopians. Now, this news flash has not trickled down to penetrate into the mind of the Zionists, but it needs to, because the prophetic word is hitting the temple, and that temple is shaking. There is no nation of God other than the one in 1 Peter 2:9. We are the holy nation. We are the royal priesthood. We are the only one that there is. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Captor, and the Syrians from Kir? We need to come to the place, and I know I'm speaking to the choir here, where we stand on the Word of God, and we put once and forever out of our minds these apostate interpretations. Now, it's even more dramatic here. This word here for the Ethiopian, if you look at that in the Hebrew, this is number 3569, and it's literally the word Cushi. Cushi. And what that means is a descendant of Cush. A descendant of Cush. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. And the beginning, well, let's read verse 9 and 10. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, who was he? And we all have heard about Nimrod, haven't we? Now in verse 8 it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod was the child of Cush. Amos says, and the father through the prophet, are not all of you as the children of Cush? You know, and this is literally what Amos is saying. You people are just like Nimrod to me. And this is what is happening specifically in Israel today. They are not the nation of God. They are a part of Nimrod and the New World Order. This is a part was true in the book of Amos. This is true now. The nation of Israel is given over to the Kabbalah, it's given over to Freemasonry, it's given over to homosexuality. The temple is shaking. The prophetic word is shaking the temple, and only those that flee unto the true altar, the cross, are going to be saved by this massive judgment that is coming. The Zionists need to get the message and the memo from the book of Amos, chapter 9. And also, they need to get the memo. And you see, this is nothing inconsistent with what Christ said. It is very consistent. And when we reject this clear element of the doctrine of Christ and of the Hebrew prophets, we're rejecting the true gospel, and we're rejecting the Word of God. Look what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now, in the days of Amos, how did it go when they told the prophet, we have Abraham for our father? The prophet Amos said, are you not like the Ethiopians under the Father? Aren't you just like Nimrod? This is what Christ said when they said, "We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham," as the prophecy of John the Baptist. And here the metaphor, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. The tree is being chopped down. The Kabbalistic tree is going to fall. The rebuilt temple and all of this lie, it's going to fall because the prophetic word is striking at the lintel and this house is going to shake. And very literally, the imagery here of John the Baptist, it's of snakes that are running. And the prophetic word is going forth and the snakes are scurrying. And how do we know when repentance is really complete? And for a Hebrew, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, a Hebrew has not repented until they come to this place. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." There's that word again. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." A Hebrew has not repented until they have turned in repentance unto Jesus Christ. The God that is worshipped by Judaism is not the God of the Bible, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And you are not worshiping the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until you are worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, Acts 3:13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." You cannot, and this verse confirms it, you cannot worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if you reject His Son Jesus Christ. Now in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, this was the word that went forth unto these Hebrews, that they were to be converted. Now, that word means to turn to or toward. It's much like the word repentance, but it's more emphatic. It means that you turn from one thing and you turn toward another. And for these Hebrews, they were to turn from their Judaism and totally turn to Jesus Christ. That's conversion. There are many people that are out there in the Messianic and the Hebrew root movement that have never been converted to Jesus Christ because they have just turned a little bit. They have not turned completely. They wanted to keep one eye forward and they want to keep one eye backwards. Let's look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verses 14 through 16. "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." And until you turn to Christ, you will have a veil on your eyes in reading the Hebrew Scriptures. A lot of people, they have the idea, well, to understand the Hebrew Scriptures, we just need to totally submerge ourselves in Hebrew tradition. The Word of God says just the opposite, that only when you turn to Christ is the veil taken away. And in verse 15, he says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When you turn from Judaism and to the Lord, the veil's gone. When you turn from Mormonism to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the veil comes off. There are many veils that can be upon people's eyes that can keep them from seeing the truth. So we turn to the Lord, and then that veil of whatever kind will come off. Let's look at Amos chapter 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, this is another scripture that's so powerful, and we need to really read this and believe it. And what it says is that the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed, but the remnant will be saved. Let's look at it again. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. The house of Jacob will be saved, but the kingdom will be destroyed. Now, here's our text from which I took the title in Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in the sieve. Now, what a sieve is, you ladies that cook, or you guys that cook sometimes too, a sieve is a strainer. And when you run something through a strainer, you get out what you don't want there. And here the Father says he is going to sift the nation of Israel through the sieve, and only what is pure and good will come through this sieve and will be preserved and saved. Now, we've got so much more to say about this imagery and about a lot of other things, and we're going to do that right after our break. We'll be right back on the FOJC Remnant Gathering.
You're listening to FOJC Radio, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the doctrine of Christ to the whole world.
Thank you for joining us here at the Remnant Gathering. We meet here every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Time. And when we're not here live, we have Auto DJ that plays 24/7, so you can always hear something. There's also some music hours on our auto DJ that plays throughout the day. So come and join us anytime here on FOJC Radio. And we also have FOJC Radio on YouTube. It's the one with the open door. And you can also hear us on Now You See TV. David's famous for the Midnight Ride. It's every Saturday night at nowyoucetv.org. The Midnight Ride starts at 10 p.m. Central Time, so hang on to your hat, bring your coffee, and come join us on Now You See TV. That's right, spell it out, nowyoucetv.org. And thanks again for listening to our programs, and blessings to all of you.
Has borne all our sins and has cleansed. Hallelujah, Son of Glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Son of Glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Son of Glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Son of Glory. Revive us again.
Well, welcome back to the FOJC Remnant Gathering. And as I always do after break, I want to sincerely thank all of you that pray for us and support us by listening and by praying for us and by your gifts and your kindness you show toward us. We thank you so very much. We do appreciate it. And you see, it's all about the message. It's not about me. It's not about any individual. It's about really getting back to Jesus Christ, getting back to the gospel, the cross, the real scriptures. That's what it's all about. That and only that. And we just need to really begin to believe our Bibles again. And things are going to start turning around in a very good way. So thank you all so very, very much. Let's go back and let's read Amos chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. And sifting through the sieve, and we're going to look at this process of judgment and the way that this judgment the prophet Amos saw the Lord on the altar, and then he strikes the temple with a strong prophetic word that makes the whole house shake. And then he begins to talk about this process of judgment. Now that we have the prophetic word going forth and the temple is shaking, the nation of Israel is going to go through a strainer. And only those that, and you know the same imagery is used by Jesus, the straight gate and the narrow gate. If you're too fat in a bad way spiritually, you're not going to fit through the narrow gate or through the sieve. You see, you can't carry any extra baggage with you. And this is the symbolism that's here. Let's read verse 9 and 10 again. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the last grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Now, this is common today. People will do their Kabbalah, they'll do their Gnosticism, they'll do all kinds of rank paganism. Oh, the evil will never overtake us. This doesn't hurt anything. You know, we'll just throw in the pagan holidays. We'll throw in a little Metatron, little Ein Sof. No problem. You know, I mean, I did that and I didn't get struck with the lightning bolt. The evil will never overtake me. But you are going to be sifted through a sieve. And all of these things that are ungodly, that are idolatrous, that are contrary to the Word of God and what is strictly forbidden by it, these things are not going to go through the sieve. From the book of Ecclesiasticus, which is different than the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiasticus is King James Apocrypha. Now, in Ecclesiasticus 27, we'll read verse 3 and 4. This is really good. Unless a man hold himself diligently in the fear of the Lord, his house shall soon be overthrown. And as when one sifteth with a sieve, the refuse remaineth, so the filth of man in his talk. What a stuff. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And what is it that stays in the sieve in this scripture when it's sifted? The refuse. The poo-poo. the old dung, you see. And literally, that's what the prophet's saying. You better get this dung out of your life because it stinks. It's not of me. And you better get rid of it. And this whole separation and sifting, we've been talking about this for a while now. And it's going on. And let me tell you, it's not coming to bring peace but a sword, but it's coming. And the prophetic word is going to shake the house. And when the prophetic word hits the doorpost of the temple, there's going to be plenty, I guarantee you, they're going to rail against the prophet and said, well, you shouldn't have struck that. Everything's fine here. The evil will never overtake us. Well, it's going to overtake you because the end time separation process is beginning. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30 when speaking of the tares and the wheat. And this is a very sad scripture for those that believe the pre-tribulation rapture, because Jesus said clearly, speaking of the tares and the wheat, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And in this scenario, it's the tares that come out first. Now, what is popularly taught in the pre-trib rapture dispensational, whatever you want to call it, they say that now the church is going to be taken out first, and then 7 years later the tares will. This is exactly, that's an antichrist teaching, because it's directly contrary and in place of what Christ taught. He clearly said that the tares were coming out before the wheat. Go down to verse 47, and this same imagery of the sieve is there. In the sieve, when Israel comes through the sieve, the good grain passes right through. It's those that have the poo-poo on them. They're the ones that are caught up and can't go through the sieve, you see. And in Matthew 13, 47, in the parable of the dragnet, the same process is described here. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just. Now, what are these bright lights telling us on Christian TV and Christian radio? They're telling us that the just will be severed from the wicked. They're telling us just exactly the opposite of what Christ said, and they're putting something in place of it, and that's Antichrist, isn't it? And this is Antichrist doctrine to the core, this pre-tribulation rapture. And, of course, because Christ is the living Torah and the living Word, as we were talking about in our Doctrine of Christ series from this week, this is perfectly in line with the Hebrew Scriptures. What these people are teaching, they have zero Scripture for. They have a multitude of theology and Scripture twisting, but the plain word of God is against them over and over. In Psalm 37 and verse 9, let's look at it again from the Hebrew Scriptures. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The same scenario in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the evil that are going to be cut off. They're the ones that are going to be taken out in the sieve. They are the ones that are going to go. They're the ones that will be gathered up and bundled forth. And right now, we are seeing these bad fish. And boy, there's nothing worse than a fish when it starts to stink. And there's some old bad, smelly fish that have been laying out in the sun, and boy, they're rotten to the core, and these bad fish have to be cast out because the temple is shaking. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, let's look at it again. It's all over our Bibles. In Proverbs chapter 2, let's look at verse 21 and 22. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. What did the Apostle Paul say in the scripture that is usually called the rapture scripture? It is no such thing. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word parousia is there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Matthew 24 and 1 Corinthians 15. And here it says, and there in Thessalonians, for they that are alive and remain, okay? First in Proverbs 2:21, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off. We remain, they're cut off. We go through the sieve, they're caught in it. We are here because we're a tare, they're gathered in, or because we're a wheat, they're gathered and bundled because they're a tare. This is the image of the sifting through the sieve. And when you put the grain in the sieve, what you do is take it and shake it. And you girls and you women that are cooks, you know, whether it's you're straining berries through a sieve or whatever, and you get it down to where most of it runs right through, but there's some there, and then the grains that won't go through will clog it up. And what do? You got to shake it. You got to shake it to get that last little bit of good through. And this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a shaking, you see? And that's what Jesus said to Amos, strike it. Strike it right where it holds the roof up and let it shake. You know, hit it and let it shake. That's what's happening now. It's shaking. The word of God is going forth. They that hear it, they're going to be saved. Those that want to stay in this polluted house, it's going to fall and there's no place you're going to be able to go. Dig into hell. It's going to get you. Run anywhere you want to go. Bottom of the sea. It don't matter. This is going to overtake you, and the serpent will bite you because the Father is going to command it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, let's look at this prophetic end time shaking that is going to take place. In Hebrews, chapter 12, let's look in verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. The things that are capable of being shaken, they are going to be removed. We could look at the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In the conclusion, he sums up something like this. That if you, he says, people that hear my words and do them, they are like people that build their house upon the rock. That's not on our scripture list, but I'm going to take time here to turn and read that, because that's so good. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the conclusion, in chapter 7, because this says it so good. Matthew chapter 7, let's begin in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. You see, that's why over and over I say the doctrine of Christ, because these are the sayings of Jesus. That's the only way people are going to survive this great shaking. If you hear the words of Jesus and do them, you're going to be upon the rock. That's why we're doing this series with Brother Jimmy on the doctrine of Christ, to emphasize and uplift and understand those things Jesus said so we can be upon the rock. In verse 25, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not." Listen, when you're founded upon the doctrine of Christ, it doesn't matter what comes, your house is not going to fall. "For it was founded upon a rock, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for great was the fall of it." We're in that time of shaking, my friends. We've got to get upon the solid rock of the doctrine of Christ. That is the only thing that will keep you from falling. That's the only way to go through that seed. This is the same imagery as going through the straight gate. That's the only way to get through. The only way. There's not a plan B. That is absolutely the only way that there is. In the book of Philippians, let's read from this epistle of Paul. Let's look at verse 3. And the imagery was very profound in the book of in the book of Ecclesiasticus, the imagery was very profound, where it talked about the refuse being caught in the sieve. Well, this is so good here in Philippians 3. Let's look what Paul considered his Phariseeism. You know the passage, Philippians 3, 5 and following. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." You didn't get more Hebrew than Paul. He said, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." You couldn't out-Hebrew him. He studied under Gamaliel, the greatest Hebrew teacher of the day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, "as touching the law of Pharisee." You couldn't out-Pharisee Paul or out-Hebrew him. "Concerning zeal." Now this today, if Paul would come in his Pharisee and Hebrew of the Hebrew, boy, there are a lot of circles that, boy, they'd think that's the greatest thing that ever was, you know. But Paul doesn't. He once did, but he now does not. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And you see, Paul knew that repentance and conversion, it means you turn from one thing to another. You don't turn 50%, you turn totally. And this Hebrew of the Hebrew, the zeal of the Pharisee, this was dung that was going to get caught in the sieve. Now, I want to clarify, because people, there's some people, I think, that's the only life they have, taking my words and twisting them. But we love the Hebrew Scriptures. We love those God words that God gave. I don't think there's a lesson that we do not study those Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic words that God gave. But the Hebrew culture and this Christ-rejecting Judaic understanding of the Talmud and the Kabbalah, this is nothing, and poo and dung, that's a very appropriate word for it. And this is not going to go through the sieve. You're going to have to turn from it, just as you will have to turn from Mormonism, or turn from Jehovah Witnesses, or Scientology, or any of these other cults. Dispensationalism is the same. You're going to have to turn from it, because it's very appropriate. James Lloyd uses the term rapture cult, and I don't object to that. It's very appropriate, because it's as much a cult as these other things are. Because dispensationalism, as at very core, It makes a distinction between Israel and the church, and it takes the doctrine of Christ, and it says that the doctrine of Christ is not for believers now, but for Jews in the millennial reign. And I mean, we've done, there's a teaching on our YouTube, I think it's called The Call of Jesus Christ, I think is what it's called, and we deal with that in more detail. But it's horrific, it's a cult. We might as well call it for what it is. It's just it's a cult. We need to get out of it. Now let's look at the prophet Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. And let's look at verse 11. The scripture says, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." Now, during this time of the sifting through the sieve, which is right now, this is the time when the tabernacle of David will be rebuilt. Now, we don't need to wonder what this means. This is very specifically interpreted, I guess. I want to use proper English here, so I'll say interpreted. Acts chapter 15, let's look at verse 7 through 9. And we're going to see very clearly that the Christian scriptures interpret this as the Gentiles being included into the Israel of God. Acts chapter 15, let's begin in verse 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference." Now, if you're a Bible highlighter, boy, highlight that. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, this is another big memo the Zionists need to get. They need to get in the one in Amos 9 that says that disobedient Hebrews, they're just like Nimrod unto the Father. And here it says that in the gospel, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God doesn't put any difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Boy, this is a big news flash that needs to go out to the Zionists, the Messianic, and the Hebrew movement. There is nothing inherently holy in Jewish culture. Nothing whatsoever. And there's no difference. And my goodness, and what is really scary here, he says, "And this is the gospel, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel." The word of the gospel is, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So what do you have when you start putting a difference between the Jew and the Greek, and you start saying the Jew is better than the Gentile underneath the gospel and more holy? What you've got is another gospel. That's what's at stake here. You have another gospel. This is nothing less than a perversion of the gospel. Over and over we say that the ground is level at Calvary. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. Everyone is a sinner in need of a Savior. Nobody is any better than anyone else. Now, that's what I teach, and I'm called a racist, because I am called a racist and anti-Semitic, because I will not say that the Jews are different from the Gentiles in the Word of God and under the gospel. I say that the racists are those that are saying that there is a difference. And I think that this is very, very clear, isn't it, to anybody with a sane mind that will take the time to think about it. And that's what I want to do. I want to do everything I can to provoke people to think. In verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we will able to bear? That yoke is not the obedience of the word of God. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me and learn of me. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-19, that one jot or one tittle would not pass away. That yoke is not burdensome. The yoke was that yoke of Hebrew tradition, that yoke of Kabbalah, that yoke of Talmud. That is burdensome, and I guarantee you it's so burdensome that that will not go through the sieve. In verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We had in the lesson last time the scripture about Elijah, and Ahab said, oh, the troubler of Israel. Well, it was Ahab that was the troubler of Israel. And today, the people that are troubling Israel are those that are trying to put upon the Israel of God Hebrew customs, Hebrew traditions, and these rabbinic and Talmudic doctrines. In verses 13 through 16, the scripture says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And in Amos 9, let's go back and we're going to finish up this chapter. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 12. In Amos chapter 9 and 12, it says that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, Edom here, it says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now, here, we really need to read our Bibles, don't we? Now, the true Israel of God. The chapter says the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. The house of Jacob and the remnant will be preserved, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of the heathen which are called by my name. You see, there are going to be people out of the Gentiles and out of Edom that are called by the name of the Father, because they are going to come to the true faith. This is the Israel of God, those that have true faith and do believe. And there are a lot of people out there, they're saying, well, my ministry, we're going to bring the restoration of Israel. We're going to bring the two sticks together. My ministry is called upon to reconcile the Hebrews and the Jews. Well, that's all a bunch of silly buggers. The only proper ministry is that toward Israel is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Yeah. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is our responsibility toward Israel and toward those of every race, color, and creed, to let them know and all of the house of Israel know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Savior. And whatever nation or whatever you're involved in, we need to turn totally away from whatever we are doing and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And I think we're going to stop right there. And as always, I want to thank all of you for studying with us. And looking at the Word of God, we really need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to believe it. Because most people today that say they believe in the Bible, if you listen to them very long, you find out, well, they really don't. Tomorrow night on the Midnight Ride, we're going to have Deanne Loper back, and it's going to be a good show, I guarantee you. So you don't want to miss that. So we're going to close out in just a word of thanksgiving and prayer unto the Father and to all of you. And let's just close out in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you in these perilous times that you just help us to stay focused. Focused upon the cross. Focused upon the doctrine and the example of Jesus. And focused upon the real Word of God. We pray, Father, that repentance sweep through the world and that people turn from whatever they're doing unto the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We will see you next Friday night, 6 p.m. Central, on the FOJC Remnant Gathering. God bless you all.
Thank you for being a part of our Friday night FOJC Remnant Gathering. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana, 47724-4174. Or you can check our website out at www.fojcradio.com. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you could call us at 812-473-3735. Thanks and God bless.